Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
I could talk all day long about this if you really want me to, but I'm not going to. I'm going to talk for about 2 minutes about it. It's a term that has many different meanings and uses, and I want to be quite precise in how I use that term. A secular society, in this use of it, is not a society where there's no place for God, but one in which God is not viewed as necessary. In the Middle Ages, life in the West revolved around belief in God and Christian worship. It was the heartbeat of society, of the rhythms of daily life. It was advantageous for people to be part of the church, for them to be Christians. That it helped people get on with in life. It was difficult if you rejected those ideas. But actually, that's all changed now. The great philosopher Charles Taylor, I'm going to quote from him in just a minute, he would agree that we live in a secular age where belief in God is not necessary, in fact, frequently inconvenient. So Charles Taylor wrote this huge book called A Secular Age, and anyone who says they've read it is probably lying. I've not read it. I've read some articles about it. There's even a book about the book, which most people read, which enables them to actually understand what he's talking about. So I'm going to share a quote from it, and it is a bit heavy, but hopefully it emphasises what I want to say. The change I want to define and trace is one which takes us from a society in which it was virtually impossible not to believe in God, to one in which faith, even for the staunchest believer, is one human possibility among others. I may find it inconceivable that I would abandon my faith, but there are others, including possibly some very close to me, whose way of living I cannot, in all honesty, just dismiss as depraved or blind or unworthy, who have no faith, at least not in God or the transcendent. Belief in God is no longer automatic. There are alternatives. And this will also likely mean that at least in certain milieu, I don't actually know how to pronounce that word, it may be hard to sustain one's faith. So the world we live in, faith is optional. Belief in God, actually I would say everyone has faith in something, but belief in God is optional. You can do it if you want, but it's certainly not necessary. It's not necessarily advantageous. Secondly, we live in an individualistic world. What matters is what you want, what I want, and for you, what you want. Andy touched a bit on this last week, talking about freedom, so I'm not going to say much at all. But what it means is that momentary causes win out over the long term. What we want in the moment matters most. What we want to do right now, actually, often takes precedence over what is good for a community. We might recognize things as good in theory, patience, self-control, gratitude, the fruits of the Spirit. We may know in a theoretical sense that it would be good if these things were more commonplace in our society, but our individual-focused world relegates them down the priority list. Third, I want to say that we live in a materialistic world. So we live in a secular world, we live in an individualistic world, and we live in a materialist world. And materialism sits alongside consumerism, and they kind of fight with each other. As Christians, we value the material world. We value what God's created and what he helps us to create when we follow in his image. We should value the world around us. But consumerism takes our love for the material, and it takes our individualistic priorities, and it continues to serve us up with this diet of more, 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 until we can't possibly have enough. Materialism relegates the spiritual. It means that even talking about the divine is viewed as eccentric, as optional, as a bit weird. And actually, I find that fascinating in a society where we talk much more about well-being and emotional health, but we're still wedded to the material. What gets lost out is that all the time, all the money, all the effort that we spend on stuff crowds out our space to connect with God. So that is a very brief survey. And I'm going to move now on to the passage we're looking at today. So we live in a secular world, an individual world, and a material world. And I want to read from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory of God and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. 1 Peter is a book with quite a lot of talk of suffering in it. As I've been looking at it over the last couple of months, and just a quick Connect Group notice, the group that me and Hayley lead, we're also looking at 1 Peter. And if you want to find out more about our group, you can come and talk to me or Hayley. We meet on Zoom at the moment on Tuesday evenings. We're working through the book of 1 Peter, looking at it alongside this series. I say, I'm sure John and Bethany's and Tim and Jerusha's groups are great too, but probably not quite as good as... Anyway. Peter is writing to a group of believers who are in exile. They're living in a land where the ruling authorities do not support what they believe. And the environment for living out their faith is contested and it is complex. So we take encouragement that the world we're in, while not the same by any means as then, has similar contours as the society in those days. We can look at what 1 Peter has to say and see how it is relevant to our lives. It can be a challenge in our society to live as Christians. Whether it's in the laws or the culture or the society, Christianity is at best one of many competing worldviews. Much like the churches that Peter was writing to for us, belief in God is often pushed to the sidelines. And while it might not be actively persecuted, it is marginalised. It can be viewed as quaint, as a nice thing, if you want to engage with it. Faith is viewed as optional. And if we go against that current, we can encounter friction. To insist that there is one true way to live and one God that saves is immensely countercultural. The challenge that is presented to us in this passage, and what I want to focus on today, are these interlinked themes of endurance, empowerment, and encouragement. We endure and we do sometimes suffer. We are empowered by the Spirit, and we are encouraged that we are given the fuel that we need to run after God and all that he has for our lives. Now, as I was preparing this talk, Hayley asked me if I had any jokes in it. I'm not very good at jokes. And or if there were any funny moments. And I said, well, it's a talk about suffering and endurance. It's not exactly comic material. But actually, sometimes suffering can be kind of fun, right? And I think it's quite important here for me to introduce you to two concepts of fun. I don't know if you've heard of this before. I don't know how widespread an idea this is. But there's type 1 fun and there's type 2 fun. And there might also be type 3 fun, but I'll come on to that in a moment. Type 1 fun is what is generally considered as fun. It might be jumping on a bouncy castle, there we go. Playing games, having a laugh. All right, that's fun. That's what people understand as fun. Then there are the things the kind of people raise their eyebrows at if you say that that's a fun activity. And it might not be so fun in the moment, but you look back on it and you say, that was fun. So for me, hill walking is what best epitomises this. You can have some incredible days on the mountain. It can be really hard work. Your legs can ache, but the views are stunning. The sun is shining. And there's that kind of sense of accomplishment in what you're doing. That photo was a few years ago. I looked at it the other day and I was like, gosh, that was before Ada was born. But there are other occasions that are simply just brutal. Now, that photo was taken 2 days previously on the neighbouring mountain than the last photo. It rains all day long, for like 8 or 9 hours straight. You're just walking through the rain. Visibility is virtually zero. You can't see a thing. You've got a description of the walk that tells you about the stunning views of the buttresses and the waterfalls, and all you see is just white all day long. And I've had some days like that, and I think that might be where type 3 fun comes in, where you're still slightly traumatised about it. But I want to suggest that the Christian life is like type 2 fun, and maybe even sometimes type 3. There is suffering. There are challenges in it, but we look back and we see God as with us. We see God as faithful, and we take great encouragement from that. Elsewhere in the New Testament, James writes in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." There are difficult times. There will be trials that we endure. But it's through those trials that we get great encouragement that God is with us and that he is faithful. We look back at those times and we see how God has carried us. And he carries us through those challenges and on to the next. And as we encounter the next one, we can look back and see how God has carried us. And it gives us confidence that we can face the next one. So this talk might be light on the jokes. There are no more jokes, just... But my aim is that it's strong on the encouragement. Earlier in this chapter, Paul writes from verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God." This is a slightly odd passage. It's one of those that is frequently quoted, but perhaps misquoted more often than not. It doesn't mean that we can get away with whatever we want. It's not that love means we don't have to worry about whatever else we do. Instead, it's that the love of God, the love that made us in his image, is the love that sustains us and carries us through. Tom Wright puts it like this in his discussion of the passage. "The gift of love we are invited to offer one another minute by minute, day by day, throughout our lives, actually transforms situations so that the multitude of sins which were there before are taken out of the equation. They are forgiven. We can be reconciled." Above all, and I'm going to say a little bit more of this later on, it was God's love for the world and for all of humanity that meant his son died on the cross for us all. I've said that our society and our world means it can be challenging to be a Christian. And that's definitely true. But I also want to say that we don't suffer that much. And I think it's really helpful to keep these things in perspective. We live in a world and a society that has been built and sustained on the architecture of Christian faith. As much as personal belief might not be considered necessary, the structures we value and that allow us to live and flourish have been built on Christian foundations. Whether it's the health service, education, our concepts of democracy or human rights, if we divorce them from the Christian teaching that inspired their development, we find that they are shaky structures. And they're vulnerable to the changing tides of culture. But it does mean that now in the UK, Christians, and as a result, people of other faiths as well, have significant freedom in how they live and how they practice their faith. We are free to gather to worship, and that's something we should never take for granted. We're free to preach the good news that Jesus saves. And the very fact that we can respond to the fact that there are challenges to the Christian faith, that is a testament to the freedoms which we enjoy. And in contrast, in many parts of the world, these freedoms are not enjoyed. The Christian charity Open Doors, every year they publish a World Watch List. If you want to find out more, you can just Google Open Doors and World Watch List. And each year they analyse the 50 places where it is most dangerous to live as a Christian. In the most recent update last month, North Korea was knocked off the top spot for the first time in 10 years. They're quick to note that that's not because the situation in North Korea has improved. In fact, it has continued to get worse, but the situation in Afghanistan has got so much worse. Whether it's in North Korea, in Afghanistan, in Nigeria, in Colombia, in Iran, in Mozambique, or many other places across the world. In fact, all 50 countries for the first time last year were considered as to have severe persecution of Christians. Christians risk their lives to follow Jesus and to make him known. However we suffer, and however we struggle as we live for Jesus, we should always remember those who suffer far greater trials. And we should take confidence from the way that they persevere, the way people do continue to endure when they really do suffer for their faith in Christ. Our challenges often come in small ways. Sometimes it might seem insignificant. It might be inconvenient to prioritise what God has called us to. It might mean making decisions that other people think are bonkers. Or we might choose not to pursue career advancement because Christ calls us to standards that might be at odds with the priorities of those around us. But how we respond in these situations, whether we're marginalised or mocked, if we're ignored when we're talking about Jesus, or if we experience rejection because of the choices we make, that demonstrates where our faith lies. We don't live for the applause of the crowds. We don't live for the appreciation of others. We live for Jesus. In understanding suffering, and in particular what Peter is talking about in this letter, it's vital that we grasp why we suffer and what sort of suffering we're talking about. This passage isn't about any and all kinds of suffering. We will all encounter difficulties and challenges through our life. Sometimes that will be really hard and really difficult, and I'm not trying to minimise any of those challenges. But this isn't about that, nor is this about inviting suffering or suggesting that we are martyrs when we're not. We don't get extra credit for making out that we are hard done by when we are the causes sometimes of our own suffering. Nor do we honour God if we suggest that all our problems are because we follow him, when perhaps I may be as bold as to suggest that sometimes some of them might be because we're not always following him as closely as we should. Instead, this passage and the heart of it is about how we will suffer as we follow Christ. Because we live in a world that is in opposition to his rule and to his reign. We live in a contested world. But here's the heart of the passage. We know who wins. We know who wins in the end. But that knowledge doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean we get an easy ride now or we should expect one. In fact, the opposite. The judgment will come to all, but we will experience trials in this world. Verse 17 of this passage goes as far as to suggest it may begin with us, with God's household. This would have come as a surprise to the early Christians. They had seen Jesus rise from the dead, seen him triumph over sin, and yet they were experiencing hardships and troubles. But rather than become concerned that something is wrong, I want to say that this is actually a signpost that suggests we're on the right path. This is where the encouragement comes in, that actually even in contexts that are scary, that are worrying, that are difficult, when we are enduring, when we are suffering, this is where the encouragement comes in, because we can see that we're on the right path. This is what is to be expected. Peter recalls in this passage what the prophet Zechariah said in the Old Testament. He foretold the suffering that Jesus would experience, that the shepherd would be struck and killed, and that following that, his followers would be scattered and refined in the fire like silver or gold. Zechariah 13, verse 9 says, "I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, this, the Lord is my God." We suffer because we are followers of God. It's a privilege to be part of his household. Earlier in this letter in chapter 2, Peter writes about being living stones, about being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood. We bear his name. That's why the label of Christian isn't one to avoid or to escape or to be ashamed of. It's one to hold with honour. We're made in God's image. And just a minor detail here, this is something to really cherish and to not let go of. That the concept of being made in God's image was so important to the early Christians because emperors would stamp their face on coins to project their image to the furthest reaches of the empire. To the places where they were ruling, who would never see the emperor, the subjects knew who was in charge because of the face that was on the coins that they carried. That's how they reminded people of who was in charge. So God's image in us is a constant reminder of where ultimate authority lies. And actually, it's his image that we bear, that we get to be ambassadors for. That phrase, like ambassadors, it's that political phrase of people who are ambassadors in a foreign country. We are ambassadors for Christ across the world, wherever we are. We bear God's image. So, and we bear his name. So yeah, we might experience challenges because of that, but actually it's a great honor to bear that. It's not something that we should be ashamed of. Peter writes in this passage, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. It may not feel like that, but these are the truths we should remember. And we remember that Jesus suffered. The crucial thing that enables us to press on towards the goal that God has for us is that we're empowered by God's Spirit that lives within us. And we can have God's Spirit living within us because of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his triumph. We know that we don't encounter the struggles that we do on our own. Jesus suffered death on the cross. At the intersection of man's greatest wickedness was God's greatest kindness. And that is hugely significant for us to hold on to and to enable us to carry that. It was God's love that meant, in spite of all that we have done, we can have a relationship with him. God became human and was among us. The life of Christ reminds us that even if we do everything right, and we won't do everything right, struggles still come. Jesus, God in human form, was crucified on the cross. The one who knew what it was to be human but was fully God was subject to the most barbaric practices of the Roman Empire. Peter, the writer of this letter, died in a similar way. In fact, tradition has it that he didn't consider himself worthy to die as Jesus has died, so he was crucified upside down. Peter didn't know at the time, but when he was writing this letter, but he learnt about entering into the suffering, the fellowship with Christ that came through that. So we don't seek suffering, but we're not ashamed of it, because we're not ashamed of the King whose name we bear. Throughout history, we see examples of how followers of Jesus have been prepared to give all that they have, even their own life, for the cause of Christ's kingdom. It's not that God needs us, but he wants us to be part of the continuing establishment of his kingdom on earth. And we know that the lamb wins in the end. In the Bible, we see these twin metaphors of the lion and the lamb. The lion roars because the lamb laid down his life. So as I start to come to a close, I want to emphasize that our expectation is not to avoid suffering, but to expect that it will come, but to do so in the confidence that God is with us. As we're faithful to God, we know of God's unending faithfulness to us. We do endure through challenging times, but we are empowered by God's Spirit in us. And we are encouraged that we bear the name of Jesus, Jesus who conquered death, and by whom one day all suffering will cease. If Matt and the rest of the band want to come back up. Before I end, I just want to make one last point. At the end of this passage in verse 19, Peter concludes by saying, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." This is how we respond. We commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and we continue to do good. Even as we encounter trials, even when people are against us, we remember who God is and the good that he has created us for. Because that's the living hope we are to be to the world around us. That's the way that we bear God's image. That's the way we are ambassadors. We're witness to who God is, to how he is faithful, how he carries us through struggles and trials and difficult times. And we live as we seek to imitate Christ throughout all parts of our life. I'm going to pray If you would like prayer yourself for anything, there's a few people with some prayer lanyards and badges on. So they'll be available for prayer after this service. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of worship. Lord of heaven and earth, you are with us. You know the challenges we face. You know the struggles we encounter. We give thanks for how you carry us and how you sustain us. We give thanks for your spirit that lives in us. We give thanks that you give us strength when we are weak. You bring us joy in our endurance. We give thanks and we praise that we get to bear your name. Lord, we pray that you would bring us encouragement. You would bring us wonder at all you have done, at the way that you carry us, the way you strengthen us, the way you encourage us. And we pray that you would be known throughout the whole world. Amen.